All right, well, this morning we are actually going to come to a stopping point in talking about your work, God, and people, the work side of it. Next week, I'm going to take a couple of weeks to talk about your play, God, and people. Because as we've talked about work, I can sometimes just feel the workaholics in the room saying, yes, yes, work, work, work. And let me just say something right here. You know, the stereotypical workaholic is the man who's always gone working 60, 70 hours a week and never home and so forth. But I want you to know that there are some stay-at-home moms that are just as much a workaholic as he is. But I'm not going to talk about that today. I could talk about all kinds of things. This is, I feel really like this is incomplete because I would really like to talk to the workaholics because you are cheating somebody. And so many of the workaholics, they choose to cheat their family to go work. This has been especially true. The reason why I can, I'm not going to go there for a lot of different reasons, but one is because being a preacher's kid, I've been raised in this all my life, and see preachers that would neglect their families. And there are people in business that do the same thing. They neglect their families, and they pray, oh, God, you know, while I'm busy at work, you know, you raise my family. Let me tell you what God says. I'm going to answer that prayer for you right now. From the Word of God, I'll tell you, God gave you your spouse and your children, and He expects you to be there and raise your children. Don't pawn it off on God. You be there. And I promise you, if you will honor God's word in your life and you cheat at work instead of at home, God will still bless you. He will prosper you. Enough said about that. This morning is just going to be kind of some odds and ends that I've didn't get to that I wanted to say besides what I've already said. But ultimately, I hope what we gather from all this, that the biblical call to living life in work and rest and play and understanding it in the way that God wants us to is key to the abundant life, the abundant living that Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. But sometimes we sabotage ourselves because our life is out of rhythm. We're off beat. And we don't understand that there's a place for work. There's a place for play. There's a place for rest. And there's a time and a place for worship. Again, Ecclesiastes 3:1. For everything under heaven, there's a time and a season for it. And we need to get in balance with the seasons of life that God has called us to. Anyway, look with me again at Titus chapter 2, verse 9. It says, tell slaves, I know some of you feel like a slave at work, but employees, to be submissive to their employers, their bosses, and to give satisfaction in every respect. They are not to talk back, not to pilfer, but to show complete and perfect fidelity. Notice this, why? So that in everything they may be, employees may be an ornament to the doctrine, the teaching of God our Savior. Now, we all know what ugly ornaments are. Let's see. Don't have any elementary kids up here. It doesn't look like that's good. Because we all know as parents that ornament that your kid made in first grade. Oh, yeah, we'll put that on the tree right there. And then after a while, it gets moved further and further to the back side. But we know what ornamentation is to do. It's to decorate something. It's to draw attention to. It's to accentuate. And was that too mean this morning when I said about your kids? Okay. My son's glaring at me. You don't have that first grade ornament out front anymore? No. Anyway, being an ornament to the teaching of God. This is how our life becomes a tune, a song that people are attracted to. And then they're interested in finding out about the words to the song. In other words, for the reason for the hope that lies within you. And then you have an opportunity to share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. Again, God is more interested in how you work than where you work. So frequently, the cry of Christians is, "Oh God, what is your will for me? Where do you want me to work? Is it this job? Is it this job? Is it in this city? Is it in that city?" And I'm telling you, that is a part of the will of God, yes, but God is more interested in how you do your work. How you do it. Because even if God were to lead you to that perfect dream job that you love doing and whatever, but you haven't yet learned how to work as unto the Lord, eventually you'll self-destruct and lose the job. So God is actually doing you a favor right now. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Do what is before you right now with all of your heart, to the best of your ability, doing it as unto the Lord." When you know that the work in front of you, where you are right now, is the will of God, it will become strength and nourishment in your life. It may not be the ultimate place that God is going to have you serving in a job or as an employee or even an employer. But it will become strength to you. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 4. You remember he met the woman at the well and disciples went in town to buy lunch and he's talking with her and they're shocked that first of all that he's talking to a woman, much less a Samaritan because of the racial problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. And she went back into town to tell people, "Hey, I found the Messiah." Meanwhile, it says in chapter 4, verse 31, the disciples urged him saying, "Rabbi, eat something." But he assured them, "I have food, nourishment to eat, which you know nothing and have no idea." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food, my nourishment is to do the will, the pleasure of him who sent me and to accomplish and completely finish his work." What does it say to us? That we need to celebrate. I know it's hard because some days at work, they're just hard days at work. But we need to celebrate the work in our life because work is the will of God for you. It will bless you. It will bless the people around you. Well, but Pastor, what if I really know that God is going to move me to another place of work that pays more and has better benefits? Well, listen, certainly God does bless us through better jobs and career advancement. But while we are where we are, the will of God is the work in front of us, to do it with all of our heart as unto the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 12. "My dear friends, you have always obeyed what you were taught, just as you obeyed when I was with you. It is even more important for you to obey now that I am not there. So you must continue to live in a way that gives meaning to your salvation. Do this with fear and respect for God. Yes, it is God who is working in you." Say, "God is working in me." Say it out loud. God is working in me. He helps you to do what pleases him, and he gives you the power to do it. So do everything without complaining or arguing. Just let that soak for a minute. Pastor, can't we bring the teenagers up here? "So that you will be blameless and pure, children of God without any fault. But you are living with evil people all around you, who have lost their mind, lost their senses of what is right. Among those people, you shine like lights in a dark world, and you offer them the teaching that gives life. Unfortunately, in a lot of places, a lot of churches, too many believers only see real ministry happening in the church or on the mission field or working in a parachurch ministry in the community. Now, these certainly are valid ministries, but they're not the only place that ministry is to happen. I just submit to you, as we kind of touched on a bit ago, your greatest ministry is your marriage and your family. Then it's your ministry position, your ministry in your vocation, your job, and your ministry in and through your local church. I promise you that wherever you work, believe it or not, you are replaceable. And, I mean, one day you're going to be too old to do it. Or Jesus is going to come take you away, and the business will continue whether you're there or not. Okay? But you are the only husband, wife, father, mother that needs to be invested in ministry, caring for, loving your family. If you can't value and treat right and celebrate the work before you now, you know, people treating people the way they should be treated, starting at home, and celebrate the work that's right before you now, why do you think God's going to entrust what you consider real ministry? Why is he going to trust the ministry care of his people to you? I mean, why should he? Why would he? Start where you're at, and where you're at begins at home. Jesus had something to say about this in Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 10. He says, "The one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And the one who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true wealth to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of what is another, somebody else's, in other words, you're working for somebody else, who will give you that which is your own? No employee, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In time, you will come to love one and despise the other." So let me just tell you right now, I'm going to let this one soak in too. Mike, go ahead and put the next one up on the board here. Never, ever compromise the precepts, the principles of God in an attempt to retain the blessing of God. Oh, God's given me all this, but now the boss says I got to jump through these hoops or I'm going to lose this. No. Never, ever compromise God's word to retain what God has blessed you with. This is where faith comes in. Trust. Who and what are you trusting? Most of you know what secular business is like. It is climb the corporate ladder, stab people in the back on your way up. The problem is when you get to the top of the ladder, you've always got to be looking over your shoulder to see who's coming to stab you in the back. But see, if you just do things God's way and let him promote you, you don't have to worry about it. I didn't put myself here. God put me here, and I'm trusting him for everything. I don't have to sweat it. I can sleep at night. Too many people at work are white-knuckled, trying to hang on to everything they can get a hold of. And they don't care who they have to throw under the bus for. Anyway, let's read again from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. "Slaves or employees, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, and do it with a sincere heart, as though you were serving Christ. Do this not only when they are watching you," look busy, the boss is coming, because you want to gain their approval, but with all your heart, do what God wants as slaves of Christ. Do your work as slaves cheerfully, as though you serve the Lord and not merely human beings. Remember that the Lord will reward you, everyone, whether slave or free, for the good work they do. Don't look for the reward of work as coming from your boss, but rather look for the reward of work coming from the Lord. Consider it. This is a part of my ministry. It's the will of God for me in Christ Jesus. You see, the viable motivation for believers is their faith in the promises of God and not the desire for money. We are to work for the reward that comes from God, not for money or recognition or our identity or our sense of importance. Now listen, money and benefits at work, that is one of the benefits, and yes, we should negotiate for it. It's quite all right. But we cannot let it be the motivation, our primary motivation for it. Listen, it's okay to make money, to have money. I hope you have lots of it. It's okay to be recognized and honored for what you do at work. But that's not the reason for work. These are side benefits from your Heavenly Father, not the things that you're seeking after. Remember what Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, verse 29? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. You're not going to hear what I'm about to say very often, especially from people like me who stand in a place like this. But hear me carefully. We've all been called to fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. Okay? But hear me. Most people on this planet, the majority of people on this planet, will carry out, the way they're going to carry out the Great Commission is through their work. Whether your work is at home, at school, or on the job, that is the place. The old King James says, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is your field of tillage, the place that you're to plant, grow, harvest. The enemy has robbed the people of God by deceiving them into believing that the work that they do is worthless, and that they are worth less than the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist. It's a lie. You have to understand, God is interested in permeating the world. And because people in the world, well, where are they? They're at work, they're at school. He sends us to where they are that we might be salt and light, that we would be where we're planted, where we are for right now, an ornament to the message of the gospel so that it's attractive to them. You want to know how you change your world? This is where it starts. Your world includes your home, your family, your school, your work. And you need to be, when people see you or your name is mentioned, what you want is for them to smile. Yeah, I like them. Instead of, oh gosh, them. All they do is gripe and complain. They don't do their work well. They walk about and they wear their Christian badge, and you're not an ornament. But you can be. Whatever's happened in the past, today is a new day. Tomorrow starts a new work week, and you can make a decision today that God is going to help me. And that doesn't mean you're going to start out and do it perfectly. Sometimes change takes a little bit of time, but you want to be moving in the right direction. But this is how you're going to change your world. Let me tell you about an 11th century king. King Henry III of Bavaria.
He grew tired. Ooh, getting a lot of ring here. He grew tired of court life and the pressures of being king. So what he did, he decided, enough of this. He went and made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a novice, a contemplative, to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. Well, Prior Richard said to him, "Your Majesty, do you understand the pledge here is one of obedience? This is going to be hard for you because you're accustomed to being king, and nobody tells the king what to do. He tells everybody else what to do. He says, this is going to be hard for you." Well, King Henry said, "I understand the commitment I've made. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." Prior Richard looked at the king and said, "Okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry III of Bavaria died, a statement was written: "The king learned to rule by being obedient." Now, I would like to take off here in this little vein, and I'm going to just for a moment. Jesus said, the scripture says that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, the things he experienced, the things he went through in this life. To be obedient even when it's difficult. You remember what he said whenever Peter's whacking off people's ears in the garden and just taking on these company of Roman soldiers that have come to arrest Jesus? And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, don't you know that right now I could call 12 legion of angels to come?" Now you understand, one angel, when the Assyrians were attacking ancient Israel, God sent one angel and slew 186,000 Assyrian soldiers. 12 legions of angels would decimate. You're talking about something. I would be more afraid of that than all the nuclear bombs going off on the planet at the same time. Jesus said, "I could do this." Now think about this. Because whenever he's being harassed by the religious leaders, When there's opposition against him here and there, don't you know, I would be very tempted. "Okay, I've had enough of this. Father, I know what you've told me to do, but just take this place out. I'm done with these people, whatever." But he didn't. And we're to follow Jesus' example. So this is what I want to point to you. So many of us say, "Oh, we get all excited. Yes, revival in the end days, and I want to see revival." And again, I wonder about people who want to see revival. They don't want to be the revival where God has placed them. Being an ornament to the gospel there, where they are in their world, changing their world that way. "Oh, yes, Pastor, and then when I get to heaven, I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus." Yeah, we get all excited about that. I understand where you're coming from. But if you cannot be obedient in the smallest things, why do you think God's going to promote you to something more than that? I'm just asking the question. See, we can learn to rule, as Romans chapter 5 says, and we've got to expand so many of the English translations to line up with fully what the Greek text says, that we rule and reign in life. We rule and reign, not when we get to heaven, but starting now, we rule and reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Yeah. But like King Henry, we learn to rule and reign by being obedient to what we know the Word says in the little things. Your daily life. Daily life so daily and routine and boring at times. And we don't take seriously. Walk the dog again. Oh, gosh, dog, can't you walk yourself? You know, the little things, doing them unto the Lord, finding the value in that and celebrating that, being obedient, giving ourselves to these things, as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, usually only quoted around offering time, that God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I'm giving my time at work. I'm giving my time to walk and feed the dog. I'm, you know, whatever it is, you know. But your daily life, you're giving your life to these things, and we should do it cheerfully, hilariously. Celebrate and find the value in it. We too can learn to rule in life now by being obedient. And I just want to suggest to you, and I really felt prompted by the Lord early about this, and this is a word for somebody. You're kind of stuck somewhere. You're not seeing change or transformation happening. And I want you to hear by the Spirit of the Lord, you need to go back and listen to the Lord saying, start here, just with little things. And we sometimes wonder again, how can doing some little thing here, how can this affect this big thing that I need changed over here? I don't know how it works. I just know that it does. I just know that when God begins to deal with you, take care of the little things, do them as unto me. If I ask you to do this, would you do it for me? Would you do it cheerfully? Well, yes, Lord. Okay, start there. And you begin to see this big knot unravel. Because it's all a part of your life. Yeah, so when we tire of daily life and responsibility, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us in the place that he's put us that we need to be a good accountant, a good lawyer, a good plumber, electrician, whatever it is that you do, a good wife, a good mother, a good father, good husband. We're expected to be faithful where he puts us, and when he returns, we will rule then, but it starts by now. Being faithful and obedient. Now, as I said, next time we're going to talk about play. And I think it's neat. This is kind of timed out. Maybe I fudged it a little bit, but next week after service, of course, we're going to play. And we're going to have fun. And I'm going to, because some of you, I mean, you just play. That's so childish. No, it's not. I want you to see what the scripture has to say about play and its place in your life. Because God does talk about it. He does. Let's all stand. Father, this morning we want to thank you for your great love for us. And certainly, Lord, you want the best for every one of us. But you've established principles, precepts, patterns from your word that we're to apply in life. And as we will adhere to those things, we will experience abundant life. And that is how we become an ornament to the gospel. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask for every person here, every person watching online, that in the name of Jesus, you would anoint us with fresh oil to be the people of God where you've planted us. Whether we're active in a current job, whether we're retired and we're just involved in different things, ministering to people, it makes no difference, Lord, where we're at, what we're doing, in the name of Jesus, anoint us freshly for the work that you've called us to do at home, at work, at school, at play, at rest. Lord, help us to get on beat and be at peace. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.
Amen. Amen.